Have we piqued your curiosity? What are they going to do with that this morning? Whoa. How many of you moved here from somewhere else? You weren't born in Maine, but you moved here. Okay. Wow. Maybe more than half of us like that. I just moved here a couple of weeks ago. My name is Greg, for those of you that don't know me, and we moved from California. And I tell you, one of the things that's really, really interesting to me about Maine is how different the homes are here than where I come from. Before we moved here, I lived in a stucco tract home. Now, I know that some of you only understand one of those three words. So let me explain this. You know what a home is, but what is stucco? Well, stucco is, I haven't seen any stucco in the state of Maine yet. There might be some here, but basically what you do is you build the house, you build the frame, you put some tar paper and some chicken wire over the house, and then you spray concrete onto the house. It's kind of like concrete. You just spray it on. And, you know, make it straight and everything, and that's stucco. Almost every house in California is made of stucco. You rarely see brick in California. You rarely see wood siding on houses, but stucco is absolutely everywhere. And our house was stucco, and it was a tract home. So a tract home, it basically means that it wasn't custom built. When we bought our house, here's how we did it. We drove from where we were living at the time to this big open field. And right in the middle, we drove a couple of miles into this field, and there were six houses there, little cluster of houses. They were all model homes, six different kinds. We walked through all six of them, and we picked the one that we liked the most, and we said, we'll take that one. And then they said, well, you got to pick a lot. So we went to a map, and we picked a lot on a street that did not yet exist. And we said, we want this piece of land. Put that house on this piece of land. And a while later, we drove back there, and sure enough, there was a street, there was a house on that very piece of land. That was our home. And I actually have a picture of what it looked like when we moved in. Go back to that one. We go back one slide. There you go. See that little red thing right there? That's my house on Google Earth, right there. And that used to be an open field. And now I actually had a wide-angle view, and that just goes on and on for miles and miles like that. So you can understand when I say how much I appreciate the space that there is between homes here in Maine. But I'll tell you, one thing I really did like about our house in California was that when we moved in, it was clean because it was brand new. As a matter of fact, it had white paint everywhere inside the house, nothing but white. So you walked in the house and it was like, bam, white, clean. And you walked around the house and if there's anything that wasn't absolutely perfect, you could call the builder, they'd send somebody out and fix it. So it was absolutely pristine when we moved in. Then 10 years later, when we moved here, we had to get it ready to sell. And I thought it would be pretty easy because it was, what, only 10 years since it had been brand new. And we started to look around and I started to notice that it's not quite as clean as it used to be. So I had to go to Home Depot and get that big tub of spackling paste, and I had to get some cans of paint, and we had to go around the house and cover up all these things that, all these stains that basically had been created over the 10 years. I have three kids, and so we noticed things we'd never noticed before. There were pencil marks and marker stains and little drawings in some places and scuff marks and all this kind of stuff everywhere. We'd pull a piece of furniture away from the wall, and it would have this outline. It was white behind the furniture and then kind of gray everywhere else. So the closer that I looked, I mean, I didn't notice it when I was just living there, but when I had to get it ready to sell and I took a close look, I realized, wow, there's a lot of stains. There's a lot of imperfections in this house. And I think that houses in that way are kind of like people. Now, some of us may look a little cleaner than others. Some of us are more well decorated than others are. But you look close, and every last one of us is a fixer-upper. We are. There might have been a time in your life when you thought, no, I'm not. I'm fine. Everything about me is good. But the longer that you live, the more that you realize that you can't make it through life without getting a little banged up. Every single one of us bears the scars of suffering and the scuff marks of sin. Now, I don't know what it is that you would consider your biggest blemish. Maybe it's a failed relationship. Probably a lot of people here would say, yep, I got a divorce in my past. Or maybe it's a sexual sin of some kind. I'll just do it like this. Okay? And that can cover a whole bunch of different things. It can cover an extramarital affair, premarital sex. It can cover homosexuality, incest, rape. I mean, whatever it is. People around you may not know this, but that's in your past. Or maybe you've had a really hard time in your life trying to do right things with money. Maybe you've made mistakes, big mistakes, or maybe you've even committed sin in this area of your life, in the way that you dealt with your finances. Maybe you have an addiction in your past. And there's all kinds of things you can be addicted to. It might be drugs, alcohol, pornography, cigarettes, food, whatever it is. That's just a part of your past. Or maybe you'd say, well, I don't have any of those big things in my life. I can't relate to any of that stuff at all. I'm pretty clean. But if we really got close, there might be some more subtle things that we'd see. Maybe something like lust. Where it hasn't yet evolved into action. It's not that people could point and say, well, you did this wrong, but you know that in your thoughts, you have. Maybe it's greed. It's not so much that you've done wrong things with money, but the things that you think about, how you covet things that other people have. You wish that you had more. Maybe that's gone on. Maybe it's envy. Where you look at what other people have and you say, well, I wish that I had what they had, or I wish I was more like this person, whatever it is. Or maybe none of the stuff that I wrote up here is anything that you can relate to. So what is it? If I were to hand you the pen, and you were to walk up here, and you were to put the most shameful part of your past up here. If you were to put up here the one thing that most keeps you from being the person that you want to be, what would be the word that you would put on the wall? Today, we're starting a new series called Fresh Start. We're going to be learning from the Bible how to make real and lasting changes in our lives. How to get from good intentions to genuine transformation. But if you want to experience a better future, I think the first thing that you have to do is to make peace with your past. You have to start fresh. If I were to use a painting analogy, I would say that before you paint the wall of your life, whatever color you want it to be, that you need a really good primer coat to cover up all of the mistakes of your past so that you're not dragging that stuff around as you try to change, as you try to grow. You're not constantly being dragged down by the past. So how do you do that? How do you put that primer coat on your life? How do you get that fresh start in your life? I think the answer is simple and yet profound. You do it by grasping the gospel. Now, some of you just clicked off because I just used a word that either you're unfamiliar with or you're overly familiar with. The word gospel is a religious-sounding word, but really all it means is good news. Good news. The gospel is the good news that God wants everybody to hear. And I know that most of you who are sitting in this room have heard it already, and you've probably believed it. But listen to me. If you wrestle with guilt about your past, if you look at the wall of your life and you feel ashamed and far from God because of the failures and the imperfections that you see, then you do not yet fully grasp the gospel. You may believe it, but you don't get it. And so we're going to go over it again this morning. And we're not just going to talk about the facts of the gospel. We're going to go one step further and talk about the implications of the gospel. Okay, so here, let's just start with the bad news. The bad news is that all of us, every single one of us, has sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the perfection of God. It's the bright whiteness of God. And nobody measures up to that standard. God said, if you want to be close to me, you need to obey my laws. And every single one of us has broken God's laws. Some more than others. But you know what it says in the book of James? It says that the person who keeps all of God's laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. So every single one of us, I don't care how good you are, you're guilty. I'm guilty. We all are. All have sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin, what we owe God because of our sin, is death. It means separation from God, not just in this life, but through all eternity. That's the bad news. And you've really got to understand the bad news before you see how good the good news is. But if you understand that about yourself, you know that you're in trouble with God, then the good news is that God did something about that for you. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and then He died for sins. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So Christ died for sins. Once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God. Jesus was nailed to a cross, and there God the Father poured out all of His punishment and all of His anger for everything you and I have ever done wrong on Jesus Christ. He paid the death penalty for us. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He says to us that if we will believe in Him, you have to get this, that if we will just believe in Him, not if we'll clean up our act, but if we'll believe in Him, that He'll give us as a free gift eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Do you believe it? If so, I have another question for you. Do you get it? You know that because you believed in the gospel, you're going to go to heaven. The question is, what good does it do for us down here on earth? What does the gospel say to people who need a paint job? Well, here's the first thing that it says to us, and this is right where change begins. When God looks at you, He does not see your flaws. He doesn't. Write that down on that outline you've got, right in, tucked inside that worship folder you got when you came in. When God looks at you, He does not see your flaws. Now, there was a time in your life when He did. Prior to that moment in time when you believed the gospel, God saw all of that stuff. Colossians 1 says, at one time you were far away from God, and you were His enemies because of the evil things you did and thought. Notice, did and thought. God could not help but turn away from you because there were things that you did and there were things that you thought that were offensive to His holiness. But now, Colossians 1 says, by means of the physical death of His Son, God has made you His friends. Used to be His enemies, now we're His friends. Why? Because of all the changes we've made? No, it was because our sin was covered up by the primer coat, which was the blood of Jesus Christ. And now the Scripture says, you are, look at these words, holy. You are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. That's how God sees you right now if you're a Christian. You are holy, you are blameless, you are flawless. The book of Revelation describes Christians as those who have washed their clothes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You get that picture there? Imagine if you had a bucket of paint, and you could see from the overlap, you know, from the spills that it was red. It's red paint. It's the blood of Christ. And you take the clothes that represent everything that you've done in your life, dirty as they are, and you dip them down into that red paint, and when you pull them back up, what color are they? They're white. Bright white. That's the picture that we get in Scripture. Or if we were to say it in painting terms, we would say that at the moment that we believe in Christ, you know, we get a primer coat. We paint over our past. All that stuff that weighed us down in the past, all that stuff that we felt guilty about, all that stuff that made us feel like we could never get close to God was covered up. by Jesus. Okay? It's kind of working, isn't it? And you know what? The struggle that I'm having to cover these words up right now, I think that kind of represents the way that we often feel. I didn't plan it this way, but let's just think about it, using this as an illustration. We hear the message, it's covered up. And we kind of think, well, it's really kind of like that. Like maybe Jesus gives us a head start. He cleans us up a little bit. And so, you know, the gospel is kind of like combination paintbrush and scrub brush. Jesus helps us a little bit. And if we try really hard to be a really good person, then maybe we will be acceptable to God one day. With Jesus' help. Not long before we moved here, I went to visit a man who was dying of cancer. His wife had died of cancer just less than a year ago, and he so wants to be reunited with her. And I was talking to him on the phone, and I said, Craig, are you confident that you're going to go to heaven? And he said, well, I hope so. I'm trying really hard. And I just had to go see him because I knew that he didn't get it. And I went over to his house, and I got right down, you know, face to face with him. I looked him in the eye, and I said, Craig, you got to understand this. That what makes you clean in God's eyes is not trying, but trusting. It is not based on what you do. It is based on what Christ did. So, Craig, do you think you're going to heaven? I hope so, he said. I'm trying really hard. So I said, he'd heard the message about what Jesus did 100 times. And for some reason, it just didn't penetrate yet. It was like there was a block there. It was like this wall, this mindset that he'd always had in his life, that it's really about how hard I try, and there was nothing that I could do to break through to that. And really, only the Spirit of God can break through that mindset that we have. And maybe for some of you, it's happening right now. You go, wow, I get it for the first time. It's not about me. It's not about all my efforts. It's about what Christ did for me. And if you trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, believe me, it's white. You can't see any words behind the paint. That's the gospel. I don't want to minimize the fact that God does scrub us clean when we become Christians. That does happen. You know, from the moment that we put our faith in Christ until the moment that we see God face to face, we're getting scrubbed. And the biblical word for that, or the theological word for it, is sanctification. And it's a lifelong process. But there's another biblical word, justification, that describes not something that takes place over the course of a lifetime, but something that takes place at a moment in time. And that moment in time is at the moment that we first put our faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment in time, God the judge pounds his gavel and he says, you're not guilty. And from that moment forward, he looks at you as bright white. That's justification. And then, for the rest of your life, he goes to work to make your real life, your everyday life, match up to the image that you already have in his eyes, you see. So it starts with justification. You're already perfect. And then comes sanctification. Now, let's live up to that standard. But when we don't, he still says, I see you as perfect. I'm going to keep working on that stuff, but I see you as perfect. You're justified. There's a scene in the movie Les Miserables that I think illustrates this so well. Fantine is an unwed mother who resorts to prostitution to pay for the care of her daughter, Cosette. She's arrested and condemned and humiliated by the police chief, Javert. And then she is rescued from Javert's harsh judgment by the mayor of her town, Jean Valjean. He takes her, Valjean does, to his own home. He puts her in a warm bed, he washes the dirt off her face, and he promises to care for her and for her daughter. And Fantine says to Valjean, but you don't understand. I'm a whore. And Cosette has no father. Valjean replies, she has the Lord. He is her father. And you are his creation. In his eyes, you've never been anything but an innocent and beautiful woman. That's the gospel. That's justification. In God's eyes, we're innocent. We're beautiful. All of our dark stains have been covered by the pure whiteness of the red blood of Jesus. But it's not just what God doesn't see that makes the gospel so good. It's also what he does see. Here's the second aspect of justification. When God looks at you, he sees Christ's virtues. See, it's not that you're pure, but otherwise unattractive to God. Like the house that I moved into. Nothing in there, but a lot of white walls. We're not like that to God. No, we are both innocent and beautiful in God's eyes. Look at this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. We know that. We've just talked about that aspect of the gospel. But the verse goes on and it says, and then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. See that? In exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. You see that? Not only have our liabilities been taken away, but we've gotten assets instead. All of our bad stuff is gone, and Christ has been poured into us. God doesn't see our disobedience. He sees Christ's obedience. Not our imperfections, but Christ's perfection. Galatians 3 says it this way, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now what happens when you get baptized? Well, you go down into this pool of water and you get covered head to toe with the water. And it's symbolic of what? It is symbolic of being covered head to toe with Jesus himself. So that now when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. Imagine this is just a bright, clean wall. This isn't all. That's half the gospel. But more than that, you know what God does? He decorates your life. Okay? Nice little plant there. Bring some light into the house. There we go. There you go. And, you know, he starts to decorate your life. So, you can hang some stuff up here. Just hang that up there. There you go. Doesn't that look nice? That's kind of the way God starts to look at you now. Not only innocent, but also beautiful, you see. Decorated with Christ's love, with Christ's compassion, with Christ's holiness, right? With his graciousness, with his commitment to justice, all the things that make Jesus the perfect person. God decorates our life with all of those qualities. And he looks at us with pride. Can I say it that way? God looks at us with pride. I was at a performance on Friday night. My two sons were in a day camp for the last 2 weeks, and they had a performance, a theater performance of Treasure Island. 25, 30 kids come out on the stage at the same time. And you know what? I got to be honest. I didn't really notice anybody else. All I saw was Brian and Kyle because they just stood out. You know, they were just, the other kids were good at what they did, but my kids were just, they were just a notch better, you know. They just stood out. And I'm sure that everybody in the place saw that. Well, who are those kids, you know? Now, you see what I'm doing right now? I'm saying what you would say about your kids. We're not objective. I have fatherly pride in my kids in the same way that God has fatherly pride in you. There's a couple of places in the Gospels where God the Father just can't contain the pride that he has in Jesus. He says, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. Shouts from heaven. Can't help it. He's just so proud of him. And he's just as proud of you as he is of Jesus. That's what the gospel tells us. God looks at Jesus. He looks at you. Somebody says, which one's your favorite? God says, I love them both equally. They're both just exactly what I want them to be. I couldn't be prouder of either one of them. That's the way he feels about you. Now, if you're anything like me, you beat yourself up for your imperfections. You can go through a week and think of all the things that you do wrong that you say, God could never be proud of me. And you just project that onto God. You say, well, God must feel about me the way that I feel about myself. But he doesn't. He looks at you and he sees everything that he loves about Jesus. You understand that I'm not saying that it's not important to make positive changes in our lives. Sanctification is still important, but what I'm trying to say and what I really want you to grasp is that as we make changes, we don't do it to become more acceptable or more lovable to God, because God already accepts us unconditionally and he already loves us as much right now as he ever will. That's our starting point. And that's the gospel. And then there's one more implication of the gospel that we have to understand, especially as we start to try to make these changes in our lives. It's that what God sees when he looks at you will never change. It'll never change. When you succeed in making changes in your life, it won't make you any more like Christ in God's eyes than you are right now. And when you fail to make those changes, when try as you might, you end up going backward instead of forward, you're still going to remain perfect in the eyes of God, because justification is a legal declaration that can never be overturned. Never will God say, that's it. You just sinned one too many times. Forgiveness is hereby revoked. He'll never say that to you. No, this is what God says about those who believe in Jesus. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. One paraphrase says, I'll forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Another verse in that same chapter says, by one sacrifice, what one sacrifice? Sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. By that sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see the two different aspects of salvation in that verse? They're both there. Okay? We're being made holy. That's the sanctification, the lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus. But what's he say about us now? He's already made us perfect forever. That's the justification part of it. We're already there. And now our life is just catching up with the way that God already sees us. So in the future, you're going to sin again. Maybe later today. And you might write a little word on there and you think, well, I have to become a Christian all over again because now I'm not clean anymore. No, you don't. By one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The sacrifice was already made once in the past. All of your sins were in the future at that point in time. They're all covered. So confess your sins and move on. Thank God that, and our hearts are just well up with gratitude. God, I blew it again and you still love me. You still accept me. That's amazing to me. And then you just move on. Several years ago, I cut out of a magazine an article entitled Through a Father's Eyes. It was written by Lonnie Collins Pratt. She was the only girl in a family of five kids. She says, my father doted on me. I remember one Sunday in particular, as we got out of the car at church, my brothers ran ahead and Dad opened the door. I looked up at him, convinced in my seven-year-old heart that he was more handsome and smelled better than any daddy anywhere. He extended his hand to me with a twinkle in his eye and said, a hand, my lady? And he swept me up into his arms and told me how pretty I was. No father has ever loved a little girl more than I love you, he said. In my child's heart, which didn't really understand a father's love, I thought it was really my pretty dress and face that he loved. And as she grew older, she gained a lot of attention because of her appearance. In fact, she won a local beauty pageant and made her father so proud. And then at the age of 16, she was in a car accident that severely disfigured her face. And in the hospital, nobody would give her a mirror. They didn't want her to see herself. And even her parents refused to do it. She says, at one point, for the fourth time in less than an hour, I pleaded for a mirror. Angry and beaten down, Dad snapped, don't ask again. I said no, and that's it. I propped myself on my elbows and through lips that could barely move, hissed, you don't love me. Now that I'm not pretty anymore, You just don't love me. Dad looked as if someone had knocked the life out of him. He slumped into a chair and put his head in his hands. My mother walked over and put her hand on his shoulder as he tried to control his tears. I didn't ask my parents for a mirror again. Instead, I waited until someone from housekeeping was straightening my room the next morning. "Could you get me a mirror, please?" I asked. I must have mislaid mine. After a little searching, she found one and discreetly handed it to me around the curtain. Nothing could have prepared me for what I saw, an image that resembled a giant scraped knee, oozing in bright pink, looked out at me. My eyes and lips were crusted and swollen. Hardly a patch of skin, ear to ear, had escaped the trauma. My father arrived a little later. He found me staring into the mirror. And prying my fingers one by one from the mirror, he said, "It isn't important. This doesn't change anything that matters. I love you. Nothing will ever change that because it's you I love, not your outside. I've changed your diapers and watched your skin blister with chicken pox. I've wiped up your bloody noses and held your head while you threw up in the toilet. I loved you when you weren't pretty. I'm here today and I'll be here tomorrow. Fathers don't stop loving their children no matter what life takes." I turned to my father, feeling it was all words, the right words spoken out of duty, polite lies. "Look at me then, Daddy," I said. "Look at me and tell me you love me." I'll never forget what happened next. As he looked into my battered face, his eyes filled with tears, slowly he leaned toward me and with his eyes open, he gently kissed my scabbed, oozing lips. It was the kiss that tucked me in every night of my young life, the kiss that warmed each morning. Many years have passed. All that remains of my accident is a tiny indentation just above one eyebrow. But my father's kiss and what it taught me about love will never leave my lips. You know why I read that story? It's because that's exactly the way God feels about you. There's nothing that you could ever do that will ever change the way that God feels about you. And what he sees when he looks at you is not dirt, no flaws. You're clean in his eyes. Instead, what he sees is all the virtues of Jesus Christ. He sees you as a perfect human being. Now, why am I telling you all this right at the front end of a series about change? Is it because it doesn't matter if we change? No. I think I've tried to make that clear. It is very important. Justification always leads to sanctification. It does. But I want you to experience success in your efforts to change. I think that your odds of success are going to go way up if, first of all, you realize that God's going to be crazy about you no matter what from now on. And second, I think that you'll be more successful if what you say to yourself matches what God says to you. In his book, Living Free in Christ, Neil Anderson says, "We cannot consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how we perceive ourselves. If we do not see ourselves as God sees us, then to that degree we suffer from a wrong identity. It is not what we do that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do." So I just want you to know who you are in Christ, because to the extent that you believe it, you'll have a tendency to live up to it. And so this is who you are. You're a pure and perfect child of God. If you are in Christ. And if you haven't yet made that decision to put your trust in Him instead of yourself, you're not there yet. You're still on the bad news side of the equation. And it's not until you make that U-turn in your life and you believe that Christ died for your sins that you receive the gift of forgiveness and a fresh start. Here's what God says to you if that's where you are right now. "No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow." Or as another translation puts it, "If your sins are blood red, they'll be snow white." That's available to you today. And if you've never before received that gift, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do so right now. Bow your heads with me, will you? And just, it's just a time for all of us to talk to God and respond to whatever it is that He's said to you. And if you've never before put your faith in Jesus Christ, just tell Him right now that you believe in Jesus. Talk to Him. Say, just in your heart, say, "God, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe that He rose from the dead. And I want Him to come into my life to cleanse me and to make me the kind of person You created me to be."
And if you say that sincerely to God with faith, that's exactly what's going to happen. You'll get a fresh start. Lord, thank you that you've done that for us. And I've been a Christian for 29 years, and I still don't think I really get it. So for all of us who have believed the gospel, help us this week to really understand it, to grasp it, to get it, so that it truly changes the way that we feel about ourselves and the way that we behave. May your Holy Spirit help us to never forget how really good the gospel is. And thank you, Jesus, that you gave up your life to make it possible. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. In the beginning of Greg's message, he